and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I want us to think together on what we've entitled our study, Compared to a Cedar. Now the Scripture refers to men with various objects and items. One of these is the cedar, a tree well known and loved particularly by those in Bible days. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, "And the king said to the prophet, I dwell in a house of cedar, while the ark of God is in curtains or tents." It seemed that the very highest of living, the very epitome of living, was to dwell in a house of cedar. And so the king says that that's what he enjoyed. I don't know how much that houses of those who are kings or rulers have cedar in them today. That was really a mark back then. And even though the king, in speaking to the prophets, says, "I dwell in such a dwelling place," he was lamenting the fact that the ark of God had no permanent dwelling place, but was in a tent and curtains surrounding it. In Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15 that were read early in the service, state that the righteous shall flourish as the palm and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, or fresh and flourishing, and they shall declare it. And so the Word of God talks about man as being like a tree, and particularly the cedar. The most famous poem, I suppose, written about trees is that of Joyce Kilmer, entitled Trees. And I'm sure many of us have committed it to memory. Part of it says, "I think that I shall never see a poem as lovely as a tree." And then he goes on to mention some other things about the tree, about snow being on the tree, and about lifting its leafy arms to pray. And then he sums it up by saying that poems were made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Now, we're not concerned, particularly and especially tonight, about Kilmer's poem, although I don't believe that there's any violation of Scripture in so doing, because in Acts 17, Paul, that great prince of preachers, talked about or spoke about poetry in one of the great sermons of his on Mars Hill. You remember a part of it, he says, "A certain of your poets have also said," and then he quotes the piece of poetry, "It is in him that we live and move and have our being." And so if Paul could quote poetry, then I believe that a 20th century preacher can also quote poetry, although we're concerned more about the Word of God naturally. Even though we love poetry, it should never, of course, take precedence over Scripture. In Romans 15, verse 4, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." And so the teaching of the Old Testament was written in order for us to learn. And when we learn that, it gives us patience and it gives us comfort in order that we might have hope. We don't doctrinally follow the doctrine of the Old Testament. But when we find the patience that Job had, that Moses possessed, and a whole array, a whole list of Old Testament personalities, it seems that it should inspire and instill in us a degree of faith also. And so the Word of God, describing man in so many, many ways, one of the most familiar and one of the most abundant is that we are spoken of as sheep. He's spoken of as a shepherd. But in this particular sense, We shall be like a tree in Lebanon, grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Three things about this passage that we want to share with you. And the first one is the characteristics of the cedar. The cedar grows in what we might term uncongenial soil. That is, it grows in Lebanon on the rocky heights where the weather is cold and where at least the land is not very fertile, because the cedar is fed by hidden resources. It doesn't require the best or the most productive soil. It can grow in places and areas that probably many other trees or many other plants would not be able to do so. And to be a Christian, everything doesn't have to be ideal. For in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes that there are saints in Caesar's house. I don't know how many there were. I don't even know who they were. It may have been, of course, some of the servants of Caesar's. Probably it was, because these were often spoken of as being a part of the house of the person, somewhat like the immediate family. And so that may be the case. I'm not sure that Paul is saying that any of the immediate family of Caesar's were Christians, but there were saints even in Caesar's house, even in places where you wouldn't normally expect them to be. There were those who had been obedient to the gospel, those who were Christians. And so when the psalmist says that the righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, one characteristic of it is that it can grow in unlikely places, and it can flourish where you would not normally expect. Just as God's Word can reach into the hearts and lives of people that normally would be thought of as probably being unresponsive to that word. And then the cedar is a thing of beauty. It grows beautiful and is used on joyous occasions. In Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, "And Jesus went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them, and his mother kept all of these things in her heart. And he increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man." The 51st verse tells us essentially all that we know about the life of Jesus from the age of 12 until the age of 30. There's a gap in the life of Jesus from the time when he was lost and they found him in the temple talking to the scribes and the doctors of the law, and then immediately following that, telling us that he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them, and his mother kept all of these sayings, all of these things in her heart. That's essentially what we know about that vast period of time in the life of Jesus. That he was an obedient child, and that he was one that did increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. A Christian character is the most beautiful thing there is on earth. All those who are good and noble admire it. In Romans 10:15, Paul says how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of joy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, in describing the Christian woman, Peter says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price." There were those seemingly in the first century that were batting around the thought of the idea how a woman should dress, what she should wear, what her hairstyle should be. And Peter puts these things really to rest. Of course, anything should always be in the realm of modesty. Not any question about that part. But he says the thing that God really treasures is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now that is, in the sight of God, great price. God's concerned about the inward beauty. God is the one that looks upon the hearts. Man looks upon the outward, but God sees and looks at the hearts. And He wants the Christian woman to show the beauty of that meek and quiet spirit, that refined nature that is more valuable than anything else. And so when we grow as a cedar, it's a thing of beauty, not the physical outward beauty or attraction, but the kind of heart that's manifested. And then there's the resistance to external calamities. When the righteous flourish best is not always when the skies are bright or when prosperity gathers about them. It seems that men generally go corrupt in times of prosperity, in times when seemingly everything seems to go well with them. But the cedar grows in the midst of storms. Although in the top of the mountain, withstanding the snow and the storms that come, teaching us that we too should do the same in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away from the truth and will be turned to fables or idols. Paul is impressing the tremendous truth that we need to be instant in season and out of season. That Christianity is to flourish in good moments or in bad moments, in times of prosperity or in times of poverty, whatever the circumstance may be. It still is not to be something confined in some particular era. And then the cedar is something that's enduring, one of the most enduring woods known to man. What the Christian does is that which is enduring. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Work done for God will endure, will last. Just as the cedar, the wood of it, is something that endures long, long periods of time. Anything that's good and worthwhile does. The great musical composer Mendelssohn composed the Wedding March at the age of 17. It's been used really for centuries, and it's still the traditional music that's used in weddings today. Lots of other people have lived, and yet no one has yet surpassed or equaled that beautiful piece of music, the Wedding March, by that young man who, even as a teenager, brought it into being. And then the utility of the cedar. It's useful whether it's still growing, whether it's in wood, whether it's in powder that may be used in the clothes closet, fragrant to our nostrils but hated by the moths. And the best clothes are oftentimes placed in chests made of cedar. The life of the Christian is to be one happy and useful and abundant. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says to be fruitful in every good work. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, that we might be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so the Christian must be one who is zealous. Characteristics of the cedar: growing in unexpected places and being abundant and being progressive in those areas. And then secondly, he talks about trees in God's courts. He talks about the planting. It may seem to us odd to hear of those that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. But we need to keep in mind that this was an oriental court or usage, where the building was built around and there was a court yard in the center. And that's what he's talking about. Trees were oftentimes planted in those courtyards and they flourished. And that's what the psalmist is implying that takes place. Those that are planted in the courts of the Lord shall flourish as the Lord would have them to do in God's courts. In order to enjoy advantage, it's necessary that there be the planting, that there be the anchoring and the roots to grow. God dwells today in the assembly of His people. Christians, says an able writer, are like soldiers. It's easier to fight in the regiment where the men stand shoulder to shoulder than standing alone to maintain some solitary outpost. They're like live coals of fire. When they're heaped together, bring about an abundance of warmth. But you take one of those live coals and pull it off to itself, and it isn't very long until it's dead, until it's cold, until the fire has gone out of it. And so it is with those who are Christians, as long as we are a part of the body of Christ. And as long as we're solidified, and as long as we're united, there isn't any force or any power that's able to destroy us. But when we let ourselves become loners, isolated, segmented from God's people, then we're like that coal of fire. We soon become cold and barren and useless. They're like trees that grow tallest where they stand together, where several of them are growing together. It just seems gives strength and gives stability one to the other. Jesus stated in Matthew 6, where a man's heart is, there's his treasure. So we need to be sure that our hearts are anchored and solidified in the service of the Lord. Notice the promise He makes. Those that are in the courts of God are going to flourish. They're going to grow as the cedar. Promise that flourishing will be done and we'll be in a sheltered position in God's court and there will be calm, quiet confidence. I'm reminded of the story of the poor lady Betty, who became sick and couldn't do anything but lie in bed and cough. And someone said to her, talked with her, and they thought she'd be despondent and depressed, but rather than that, she wasn't. She said, "Bless the Lord, whatever the Lord's told me to do, that I've done. When the Lord told me to bring up my children, as the Word of God does to bring them up or train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," she says, "I did that. When the Lord said, go to my house and worship," she said, "I did that." And of course, the Word of God teaches such. But she said, "When sickness came upon me and I had to go upstairs and lie in bed and cough, I was willing to do that also without murmuring, without grumbling, without complaining." And so it should be with each one of us. Whatever the situation is, we should bear it admirably. And we should bear it faithfully. And we should bear it courageously. I'm sure that some cedars, if they were planted in other places, might grow more abundant. But they're to grow where they are. And as someone said concerning the plant blooms where it's planted. That's the way it should be with each one of us in service to God. Then lastly, He talks about the faithfulness of aged Christians. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I'm glad that a person never outlives his or her usefulness. There's some things that we need for our happiness under consciousness of declining years. Every person needs to feel, to believe that he's lived for a worthy purpose. In John 18, verses 37 and 38, Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate then turned aside and said, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus said, "To this end was I born. For this purpose I came into the world." Jesus had a purpose in living, and all of us need a worthy purpose in life. But not only do we need a worthy purpose, we need, as we look back over life, to believe that there have been accomplishment of some permanent results. Laying up treasure that shall never be taken away. Going back to Matthew 6:24 in that passage where Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where neither thieves break through to steal." Our Lord is saying that a man's treasure needs to be that which is not placed in locked boxes or vaults or banks as such, but it needs to be that which is a treasure that's permanent, that is lasting, and will continue even through eternity. Let us note some of the triumphs of men. Of that scripture that says, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." The famous statesman, Lord Palmerston, when he was 68, began to feel that he was old and said, "I believe that I'm getting old and that I'll be cast aside." And so this British statesman went to the library to browse and to read and to look at some books. He took off the shelf a book of the life of John Wesley. And as he read concerning the life of that religious leader, he found that he was busy preaching at the age of 86. He also looked at the life of Cato, another great statesman, Roman statesman, and discovered that he had influenced the world more after he was 80 years old than he did during his previous life. He found that same day the life of Julius Caesar, and he read that Caesar had never been a soldier, never even been to a military camp until he was 49 years of age. Oh, I know that most military campaigns cannot probably today start at an advanced age, but at least it did with Julius Caesar. And so the list could go on and on and on. And I know that all of us have marveled somewhat at America's oldest president, President Reagan, at the age of 75, and yet seems so vibrant and seems so full of life, and I think has dispelled the thought that those advanced in years are not qualified to hold public offices of trust. Those that are aged, they shall still bring forth fruit in their old age. And I believe that we need to emphasize as never before concerning the wealth and concerning the talents that exist in the family of God among those who are aged. And I think oftentimes maybe the most neglected group in the church may be those who are aged. I remember on one occasion, one time only in my life, I saw a church ad of some congregation that was advertising. They wanted to secure someone, as they said, to work with the older people. And I thought, that's amazing. But a rare thing. A rare, rare thing indeed. Those who have fought the battle gallantly and courageously and faithfully need, I believe, as did the psalmist say here, they shall still bear fruit in their old age. And need to be strengthened and need to be helped and aided in every sense, in every way. So the Word of God teaches us that we as followers of His are like the cedar that grows in Lebanon, that grows where things normally wouldn't and yet is productive. That if we're planted in the house of the Lord, we shall flourish in the courts of God. And then God's teaching concerning the faithfulness of those who are aged. Those who possess wisdom that is matured by years and foresight that is gained by experience. And I don't believe that anything can really supplant or take that place. I believe that each day we need to be thankful for the great heritage that's ours. For those who have not only shined the light, but continue to light the way and to aid us in so many, many ways. Compared as a cedar. Beautiful thought, it seems to me, in this 92nd Psalm, in these verses 12 through 14. If you will stay faithful to the Lord, then your life will be a tower of spring to where it can be described and depicted as a cedar in Lebanon, place where they have abounded so much, so long.